Good evening. We are ready to start our Sunday evening worship service. If you'll grab your songbook, we'll turn to number 242. We won't have the slides on the screen if you're here. I understand if you're watching from home, though, you'll have the slides. But we'll sing hallelujah to the Lord. Let's all stand and sing this song together. 242. Sing hallelujah to the Lord.
Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Let's sing hallelujah to the Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead.
Seated. We'll sing number 72. 72.
Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our
Before we go to God in prayer, let's sing 155, Highest Place. After this song, we'll be led in our opening prayer. 155.
We place you on the highest place. And we
Let's bow as we go to God in prayer. Holy and wonderful Father in heaven, we do bow at your feet as we come to worship you, the Almighty, our Creator. And Father, we do bow in awe, for you are perfect in all your ways. And we recognize, Father, that you know our needs, you know our thoughts, and you bless us, Father, in so many ways. So we come now thanking you for the ways in which you've blessed us physically, and above all, Father, the spiritual blessings that we derive from being members of the body of Christ, of fellowshipping together. And we pray, Father, as we enter into this worship, we might do so with our minds clear and not bothered by things outside and things that are happening all around us, but that we can truly concentrate on your word and the message that we will receive this evening from it. Father, we pray that our worship would honor you this evening. We're thankful, Father, for our elders who lead us here at this congregation. We pray, Father, you'd bless them and their families. And we pray, Father, for our ministers who work to bring us your word. And we pray for them and their families. Father, we pray for all of those who are teaching in our educational activities here at Central. Thankful for their willingness to do so. Father, as we consider your will, we recognize, Father, that we are imperfect and we so often fail you. We fail to do those things that we know that we should, and we fail to abstain from things that we know are contrary to your will. So, Father, we seek your mercy always, your forgiveness when we sin against you. And so, Father, as we consider ourselves and our relationship to you, we pray, Father, that you would bless us with a greater zeal to be of service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we might be more diligent in our time and efforts, that we might be able to remove things that are not important from our busy schedule and make more time in our lives to be in the Word, to be considering ways that we can reflect your goodness and your care. Father, we thank you for blessing us with health. We're thankful that you've blessed us with those that are dear and near to us. Father, please always look down upon us with kindness and continue to be long-suffering with us. Father, we pray your blessings on Greg this evening as he presents to us a message from your word. Pray, Father, that you would strengthen him. We're thankful for his preparation. Father, please guide us and strengthen us to handle aright your word, that we would be willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ when we have opportunity. We pray, Father, for all of those that are working in our prison ministry, both with the men in Mountain City and our ladies who are working with so many ladies in the area detention centers. We pray, Father, that there would be receptive hearts, and that much good might be done. We pray, Father, for all of those that are involved in that and ask you to bless them. Pray, Father, for all of our loved ones and friends that we know that are struggling with health issues. And we pray, Father, for your blessings on them. Help us to do those things that we can to encourage. Father, we pray your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 214. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? We'll sing all four verses of this song.
Have you ever stood at the ocean with the white foam at your feet? Felt the endless thundering motion? Then I say, you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord?
Scripture reading, Greg brings us our lesson. We'll sing 275, O Lord, You're Beautiful. 275.
Your grace abounds to
you'd like to mark the song of invitation after Greg's lesson, it will be, I left my list down there, 924, Just As I Am.
There is Bible story time this evening. And then for the scripture is Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who were before you.
Good evening. Hope you all are well. I didn't hit puberty again. I've got some stuff going on, so you have to excuse the deeper voice. But also, if I cough during it, you'll know why. So just something sinusy. It's that time of year, I guess. So I hope that today's been good for you. I came in this morning. I got to sit in on a lesson with Mr. Mike. And then got to hear a sermon this morning from Tim and rest a little bit, maybe a little bit during in between. And then got to help a little bit with the young men that are preparing speeches for Lads to Leaders. And so I hope that today has been a day in which you feel rejuvenated, one that you can go into this next week energized and ready to go, okay, back into the world that we get to experience Monday through Saturday. Because one of the things that I've noticed, and if you've noticed this as well, you're probably on the same page. Have you noticed that the world looks a little bit different than from when we were growing up? And I say that as a 36, soon to be 37-year-old. But I started thinking about how different, even as I was, 20 years ago, I was like, wow, things are just different. People are different. Things that I see nowadays are different than what I saw back then. So, anyone have any thoughts about how it might be a little bit different now than maybe it was 20 years ago? If it is different, maybe I'm just seeing something wrong here. So, anyone want to share maybe a single point about how it's different? Or two? It's where you answer. That's one of the blessings and the curses, right? The technology is better. Better as in it's more useful. We can do more stuff with it. Maybe not better in every way, because again, it's a double-edged sword. But yeah, it's more useful, right? What's another way that the world that we live in is a little bit different now than it was 20, 30, 40 years ago? There's something to eat on every corner, the selection of stuff, right? That's not a bad thing, right? The only time that becomes a bad thing is when you ask the family, where do you want to eat, right? And there's so many options, we're like, I don't know. We just had Mexican food like 3 months ago. We can't do that again, right? It's too early. As I've said before, don't even get me started on that. I do not think that we would have survived 40 years in the wilderness on manna and not have complained because we can't even go a week eating the same thing twice. So, but I tell you, the world looks a little bit different, and I'll show you how I see the world playing out a little bit differently based on something that I experienced. Okay, and this is something that I experienced. I can't give too many details, and you'll understand why here in a little while. But it's something that happened to my daughter, Rosie. So she was doing this extracurricular activity, this hobby, this sport of hers. I won't even say what it was, so that way you can't go and Google. But she's part of this sport. And the sport that she was a part of, we went in and she'd just gotten back into it. We had to put her with the adult program of the sport that they have. And so we asked, can we stay and watch her do her sport, her hobby, her activity. And they said, well, since it's the adult program, we prefer parents to not stay, right? That leads to more comfort and more comfortability with the people in the program, right? And so I get that. So they said, but we'll let you stay the first week, but then after this, you can't stay. That's fine. We stay the first week. Took her home. We're good to go. Come back the next week. Drop her off. Come back. Pick her up. And she gets in the car the second week. And she says, well, that was odd. I said, well, what was strange? What was odd? And she said, to start out today, they had us sit in a circle. And you had to tell something, you know, like your name, something about you, and your preferred pronoun. Now, this is in East Tennessee. This is in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, right? And my 15-year-old daughter was asked, what's your preferred pronoun? So for the next week, I prayed. How do I approach this? Do I approach it? What does wisdom look like in this situation? I talked to a number of trusted advisors of mine. And I had to figure out, what am I going to do? So what would you have done? What would you have done in my situation? Because I'll tell you what we did. We went back the next week, and the way that this place is structured, there's this door that you walk in, and then after about maybe 10, 12 feet, it does like an L shape, like a 90-degree turn, and it's just an L shape. And then in the back, there's this door that leads to like this gym area, okay? And so the where I'm talking to this to the teacher, and this is going to be important, when you walk in the door, there's like a camera up here, if I remember correctly, straight forward. This will be important later. And let's say this is the 90-degree turn. I'm standing about right here. Megan's about right here. And Rosie's sitting on a little bench over here, like a little bar stool. And the teacher, is probably about over here. So we're talking. We're just talking. And I look at her and I said, you know, I said, well, are you Rosie's teacher? Yes, I am. And I know she has like a little Pokemon keychain, so I bring that up. I'm like, oh, you like Pokemon? I started back in 96 liking Pokemon. I was there at the original, you know, just chit-chat. And I said, my daughter told me that we started a circle and the people were asked, name something about you and your preferred pronoun. Yes, I do that because I want to make people feel comfortable. I don't want to misgender anybody. I don't want to, you know, mispronounce any pronouns, that kind of thing. I said, I understand that. I said, and I appreciate the fact that you want people to feel comfortable in this setting. I think that's very important, particularly as a teacher, that the students feel comfortable. I said, do you think that there's a possibility that it could make people feel uncomfortable in asking their preferred pronoun? And she said, well, I'll have to think about that. I said, that's fair. I think that's a fair assessment. That sounds good. And so we kept talking, and the tone that I'm using with you is pretty much identical to what I was talking with her. And so I did a lot of just asking questions. And so I said, you know, she had commented about that she had a student that she had said the wrong pronoun to, and it really devastated them. And I said, I understand about the making them feel safe and comfortable. I said, but you know, I teach Latin, and I've never really had to focus on pronoun or gender in order to have this exchange of information. So Is it really necessary? You know, those kind of questions are the things that I asked. And so finally, you know, time was running out, and she was saying, I've really got to get in here. I've got to start class, those kind of things. And I said, I understand. I appreciate that. I mentioned essentially two more things after that. I said, I don't think you meant this in the way that this happened. I said, but could you also see, potentially, how when parents drop off their child and they stay and the pronoun question is not asked, and then when they drop off the child, that's when the pronoun question is asked, do you see how that could potentially make the parents feel uncomfortable? Because again, I know she was going for comfortability and that kind of stuff. And again, she was very polite about it. We were having a good conversation. In fact, later on, she was like, I'd like to continue this conversation. I said, that sounds great. I would too. That's what we left on. And so I did finish, and here was my final question. I said, gender is such a personal thing to people, for a lot of people right now, and it is so much a part of their identity. I said, in the same way, faith for a lot of people is such a big part of their identity. Would you be able to, or would you be comfortable with asking people their name, something about them, their preferred pronoun, and what faith they are? And she said, no, I don't think I can do that. So, again, we finish up. She said, I'd like to continue this conversation. I said, I know I've held you up. I apologize. You've been great about giving me your time. Thank you very much. We left. The next day, I come in to my wife's second grade classroom, and she said, Greg, I've gotten an email from the owner of the company. And the owner of the company said, after you left, my phone got bombarded with text messages from other students saying that they were worried about the physical safety of the teacher. Because I had asked these questions. Because of your actions, Mrs. Ryan, your daughter is never allowed to come here again. She is not allowed to be on the premises. Mind you, I will tell you that Megan said two words. Right about two words the whole time. But that was it. And so they went on, he went on, and he said, we also have video footage of this. Now, mind you, I chose specifically not to record. But even then, the only reason he would have pinpointed my wife as the main speaker is because she was the only one on camera because of the camera angle. And so I told my wife, I said, you know, I'd really like to see that footage. And she said, Greg, I don't think we need to pursue this any further. I think we just need to be done with it and move on. I said, that's fair. Because I'm the kind of like Thomas, right? It's like, let me see. Let me touch, right? I want the proof. She said, let's just be done with it. So she read this aloud to my daughter. Again, mind you, my wife really had nothing to do with it. I was the one asking questions. The tone I used, everything was pretty much the same. As soon as Rosie heard the contents of the email, do you know what she started doing? She started laughing. She said, how did they get that out of that? That's crazy. Yes, it is. And so we get in the car, and on the way home, we had a bit of a conversation. And three things that we did. Number one, we prayed for them. Number two, we prayed for us. And number three, I brought up the passage that was read for us. Matthew chapter 5, 11 through 12. Blessed are you when people falsely speak about you. And so I looked at my family and I said, Jesus says that we're blessed because of this. This is not a bad thing. This comes with the territory. when you stand for truth. Now, was that the outcome that I had initially prayed for a week prior? No. Would I wish that she could have seen truth? Yes. But that's not what happened. And so our world looks different. So what do we do in a world that does not want to listen to God's truth? And that's what the rest of the sermon is going to be about. So John chapter 15, 19 through 21. I want to give you some practical application that you can take out into this world. John chapter 15, 19 through 21. And we're going to start out with kind of a downer. Sorry, we're going to continue on this train a little bit. This is not the most encouraging thing. This isn't one of those, you know, persevere and everything will work out. But it does, but maybe not directly here. If you belong to the world will love you as its own. However, because you do not belong to the world, but I chose you out of the world for this reason, the world, what? Hates you. Does it say, oh, the world just loves it when you're contrary to what they believe? Does it say, oh, maybe it might dislike you a little bit? No. The world hates you. Remember what I've told you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they obeyed my word, they will obey yours too. You will be hated. Why don't we like to be hated? Why does it not feel good when somebody hates us or even just dislikes us or even just puts something on our Facebook post or Instagram or Twitter that makes us feel bad about ourselves? Why don't we like that? Because we love acceptance, don't we? We want to be accepted. We don't like to feel like the black sheep, right? We want to be a part of the whole. But Jesus doesn't promise us that. He says, if you're looking to get in with this crowd, you are following the wrong person if you're choosing to follow me. Following Jesus means we're not going to be a part of the in crowd of the world. What about this one? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 23. For Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks ask for wisdom, but we preach about a crucified Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And so what's the point? The point is that the gospel is offensive enough. We don't need to make it more offensive. We don't need to make it any more offensive. When I was at work, this was a couple months ago, I believe it was, a coworker of mine came in and they said, Mr. Ryan, can I ask you a theological question? I said, sure, sounds great. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. And he asked me the question. He said, what does the Churches of Christ believe about baptism? And I said, well, every Church of Christ is supposed to be autonomous in theory. I said, but I'll tell you essentially what I believe, what we believe, what I believe the Bible says, and that is that baptism is like a marriage. That's when I'm saying I do, and that I've become in that relationship with God. And so he said, you know, I was sitting at McDonald's a couple years ago, and he was having a Bible study with a friend, this little Bible study group, and he said, a member of the Church of Christ came up to me, and our friend group, our Bible study group. And he was telling us the importance of baptism, but he was being really kind of abrasive about it. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. I hate that. Now, again, I wasn't there. I don't know both sides of the story. You obviously always have two sides of the story. But this person is fairly analytical. And so, you know, I told him, if you know, I'm sorry to hear that that happened. That's not the way that we need to approach things. Because and I didn't say this at the time, but the gospel is offensive enough. We don't need to bring offensive language into it. We don't need to be rude about it. We don't need to be so abrasive that the one thing that people take away from our conversation is, wow, that person was abrasive. We want them walking away with, huh, I hadn't thought about that. Now again, that is dependent upon us to do everything we can, and we'll talk about that here in a second. But the gospel is offensive within itself, and here's why. The gospel says this. The gospel says you are not smart enough. The gospel says you are not wealthy enough. The gospel says that you are not good enough to make it into heaven on your own, and therefore you needed Jesus to come and to save you from your sins. That's why the gospel is offensive, because it says Greg Ryan is not good enough to make it into heaven on his own. And therefore, Greg Ryan needs someone outside of himself to save me. And that is offensive to a lot of people, because we live in a society that says, oh, you can be whatever you want. And so people try to become their own saviors by making sure that their 401k is in good standing, by making sure that they're the popular people, by making sure that they've got the newest electronic or the newest car or whatever it is to come out. The gospel is offensive because it says you can't do it. And so we got to keep that in mind. A third point about application for sharing good news is it's important to ask questions. Let questions be your primary guide in the conversation. Now, as I told this story to some of my students, they were like, you know, I don't even know if I would have brought it up. And maybe that was the wrong approach. I don't know. But there does come a time where we have to stand up. And if we're going to stand up, it should be through asking questions. You've probably heard this quote before, but I think it's appropriate more now than ever. It says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Nothing. But if we're going to stand up, let's do it in the least abrasive way possible. And so think about Mark chapter 11, verse 27 through 33. The Pharisees approach Jesus and they say, listen, how are you doing all these things? Where are you from? How do you have all this power? And he said, I will answer your question if you answer one of mine. John's baptism. Was it from God? Or was it from man? And the Pharisees, you can almost like see them like scurry over and like get in this huddle. Okay, guys, okay. If we say it's from God, then we've kind of made his point. But if we say it's from man, the people will hate us. So what do we say? What do we say? And they get this incredible answer back and they say, well, Jesus, we don't know. We can't answer your question. And so Jesus responds with, well, then neither can I answer your question. But asking questions puts it back on the other person in the least abrasive way possible. What about knowing the culture? When we hear about trends in society, they generally have roots in very similar concepts, such as finding identity, finding purpose, and pursuing perceived happiness. And when we hear these trends, I think sometimes our initial reaction is to complain about how bad the world is getting, right? But what's another way of responding? What if, instead of looking at the trends and saying, oh, it's just, there goes the world again, what if instead we see it as an opportunity to understand and we go, okay, where are they coming from? Now, how can I build a bridge? How can I speak truth? How can I speak life into this person? Because that's what we're here for. In fact, I understand why people try to find their identity in gender. And the reason why I understand that is because I've tried to find my identity in other places as well. I've tried to find it in the clothes that I wear. I try to find it in the knowledge that I have. I try to find it in the car that I drive, whatever it might be. And you know what? It doesn't work. Because all that stuff just goes away, doesn't it? We need to focus on building bridges rather than building walls. And if they don't respond positively, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. All right. Let's tie a few of these ideas together. I'm going to be quick on this one, so keep up. Jude chapter, there's only one, so I'm going to be quoting the same thing from Tim. Verse 22. Have mercy on those who waver, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Have mercy on others, coupled with a fear of God, hating even the clothes stained by the flesh. And I'm going to take this a different approach than what Tim did a couple weeks ago, or last week, I think it was. And that is that we have to know the situation. We have to know the situation that people are in order to save them, to snatch them from the fire, okay? Saving somebody from a burning car is different than saving someone from a burning building, okay? So let me provide a couple ideas here for you. Let's go from the book of Proverbs, and this is in chapter 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25, 11. Here the scripture says, like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is a word skillfully spoken. This is about speaking the right words that are memorable, that stick with somebody. I've taught here, and I teach at Providence, the idea of putting a rock in somebody's shoe. You want to ask a question. You want to throw out an idea that they have to do something with it. You put that rock in the shoe, and then they're walking around with it all day long going, what do I do with this thing? And eventually, they either have to take the shoe off and shake it out, or they're just going to be bothered by it the rest of the day. And either way, it's a win. Okay? Putting a rock in somebody's shoe by speaking skillfully to them. Proverbs chapter 15. And here, again, it's a little bit of a different context. Proverbs chapter 15, specifically in verse 23. Scripture says, a person has joy in giving an appropriate answer and a word at the right time. How good it is. I'll tell you what happened, though. When I was in preaching school, every Monday, I think it was, we would have these cards that were laid out. Now, some were birthday cards, some were sympathy cards, etc. And I think you might know where this is going. One of my teachers, who I absolutely love and adore, but sometimes he was not always in the moment. You know what I mean? People that are so intelligent that they're just not in the moment, right? And so as he's going through, he's just kind of writing. Well, thankfully, we had somebody who checks the cards before they're sent out. Maybe they had that because this had happened before. But on this one card that said, sorry for your loss, my teacher had written, congratulations, happy birthday, right? And thankfully, someone caught that, and it was like, oh, yeah, we can't send that one out, right? That's not a word rightfully spoken, right? It's not the right time, right setting. And you've probably been in those situations where you know the social cringe that comes out of saying the wrong thing in the wrong setting at the wrong time to the wrong people. The Bible says it encourages us to be skillful with our speech to where we're observant of the time. We know the right words to speak, and we speak them masterfully into somebody's life in order to make that impact. And I think a good summation of this is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you should know how to answer everyone. What about this? What about serving our community? Does that go far in helping as we evangelize our world, as we speak truth into it? Are we valuable at our job, not just because of our skill or effort, but also because of the attitude that we bring to it? Do we bring a smile? Do people like us at school, not because of the clothes that we wear, the people who we hang around with, but because we're genuine and we're honest and we're transparent? I heard this phrase before too, and I hope that you like it as much as I do. It says, the church can live without the community, but can the community live without the church? And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. In fact, I think there's so much wisdom. This is from Julian the Apostate, so you know kind of what happened there. This is from the 4th century. He had already rejected Christianity, but he had an issue on his hands. And I'll read this to you. It said, when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priest, then I, this is Julian the Apostate, think that the impious Galileans, that is the Christians, observed the fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. They support not only the poor, not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see our people lack aid from us. The article goes on to say, in fact, Julian proposed that pagan priests imitate the Christians' charity in order to bring about a revival of paganism in the empire. When was the last time that the heathens looked at us and they said, no, they've got it right. We got to be loving like the church. Right? I mean, what a mind blow on that one. That a pagan would write about how the pagans should imitate the Christians. Because the reality is that people are seeking. It's up to us to show them the way. Depression levels right now are off the charts. Here's a quote from usnews.com. Nearly 10% of Americans suffer from depression, with mood disorder increasing fastest among teens and young adults, a new study finds. And so my initial question was, well, is this just COVID related? Between 2015 and 2020, incidences of depression reached 9% among Americans 12 and older. Among teens and young adults, the depression rate stood at 17% in 2020. 17%. They go on to say that the thought is that things like feelings of helplessness and economic distress are fueling it. Mentioned also are things such as social media and phone usage. But let me add another wrinkle to this. The philosopher Nietzsche, who famously stated that God is dead, in an article from bigthink.com, said, this individual wrote about Nietzsche saying, this increasing secularization of thought in the West led the philosopher to realize that not only was God dead, but also that human beings had killed him with their scientific revolution, their desire to better understand the world. The death of God didn't strike Nietzsche as an entirely good thing. Without a God, the basic belief system of Western Europe was in jeopardy. As he put in Twilight of the Idols, when one gives up the Christian faith, this is Nietzsche, the father of nihilism. When one gives up the Christian faith, one pulls the right to Christian morality out from under one's feet. This morality is by no means self-evident. Christianity is a system, a whole view of things thought out together. By breaking one main concept of it, the faith in God, one breaks the whole. He said, when you give up Christianity, when you give up a belief in God, you've given up on any moral system as well. I'm going to take it a step further. When we get God out of our schools, when we get God out of our sports, when we get God out of our public and instead put paganism and satanic rituals and satanic thought into media or conversation or anything else, when we have gone down that road, the other thing that we take away besides morality is any standard of objective truth. And if I'm a teenager or a young adult hearing that there's no such thing as objective truth or objective reality, do you think that might make people depressed? Just a little bit? You mean none of this matters? Then what am I doing in life? What's the point of all this? And so instead of bemoaning the situation, you know what I see? I see an opportunity for you and for me to look at the world and say, you know what? You need purpose. You need truth. You need reality. And let me tell you, I know someone who actually calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who can give you purpose. He's the one who can give you identity. People are seeking, and we have what they need. Because the reality is we can't keep it to ourselves. But we need to do so with a defense that is respectful and gentle and loving. So let's put away fear. This is from 2 Timothy. And this is chapter 1 and verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, a prisoner for his sake, but by God's power accept your share of suffering for the gospel. Remember, you are blessed when you stand up for truth. And so this week, let's start to get into a habit of being courageous, of being wise with our speech, of being willing to share that information with the world around us, with being gentle with those in need, seeking those that are in the clutches of the fire and being willing to jump in there with them and grab them out. This week, here's your call to action. Engage in one face-to-face conversation with a non-believer. And I don't mean somebody in a denomination that has different faith beliefs than you. I mean a non-believer. The title of the sermon was, What Do We Do With Our World? Because it's different. And that's the reality of it. And so the answer, we give them Jesus. Because that's the only cure. If you have any need tonight, let's take care of it. You can't give Jesus until you have Jesus. So let's get that taken care of. But if you have any other needs, will you come as we stand and as we sing?
As I
seated. There may be some who missed the opportunity this morning to take the Lord's Supper, and if that's the case, there are implements for that are just outside the door, and you can grab one. In just a moment, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper, and to help prepare our minds for that, we will sing number 176, Lamb of God. 176.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sinned from your side to walk upon this guilty side and to become the Lamb of God.
As we enter into communion, let's join together in prayer for the bread. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you loved us enough that you would send your very own Son into this world to make a sacrifice that we can never make. And we know he went to the cross for us. He died for our sins, that to all those who would accept him, we can be reconciled with you and have a cleansing of those sins. We are so thankful for that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we give thanks for the fruit of the vine. We know that Christ shed his blood freely for us, that he went to the cross for us willingly, that without that sacrifice, we would be without hope and lost in sin. We give you thanks now and forever for that sacrifice that he made for us, Father. And again, we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's also take this opportunity for those who want to make their contribution into the church treasury and have a prayer just now. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the way you bless us so abundantly day after day. Your blessings rain down upon us, many that we don't even recognize or acknowledge, but we do give you thanks, Father. We know that you supply our every need and much, much more. And from what you have provided us, we offer back into the treasury of the church our offerings with a prayer that they will be used for a great deal of good, that they will spread your word, that they will help others, and that you would be honored and glorified in the way that these monies are used. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this another day of life that you've given us. We've truly been blessed here today, and we know all good things and all blessings come from you. So many we could not count them, but thank you for your continued love, care, and mercy for each of us here today and the whole world. Father, we pray tonight that you'll continue your hedge of protection and love with Greg Ryan and Megan and Rosie. And we pray that you'll continue your hedge of protection and love against all our families. Some of us have younger children, some of us have older children. We pray and continue your blessings upon each family here, that you'll strengthen them and know that they are loved and protected. And we just wish the best for all our families here today, Father, in the world we live in. Our Father, this week, we endeavor to remember that we're a redeemed people, that we're a blood-bought people, and that is the precious, innocent blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood on the cross for us, that continues to give us strength and forgiveness, and shows us the love that we need to have for others. But it's through this blood we know that we are saved and sanctified. And may we remember always that even though we may fight many battles here on earth, the war has already been won through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let this strengthen us as we leave this place and go to our jobs and back to our homes, and as we deal with people, let us indeed bring the good word of the gospel to them. And this is a prayer we pray tonight in Christ's name. Amen. I have three individuals that we need to keep in our prayers that are sick and in the hospital. The first name I have is Sean Kearney, boyfriend of Sydney Seaton, was admitted today to the UT Medical Center. So please keep him in your prayers. Also, Jorge Torres's mother-in-law has been hospitalized in El Salvador. And then lastly, please say a prayer for my first cousin, Mike Medling, from Greenfield, Tennessee. He had a stroke earlier today, and he's in the hospital in Jackson, Tennessee. So please keep these folks in your prayer. And any other announcements? You're dismissed.